Good morning. May the Lord's blessing and grace and peace rest upon each one here this morning. Such a blessing to hear from Ukraine. And we don't want to forget the unsung heroes, Sister Marlene and Sister Tammy. Thank you for going and serving as well, even though you don't get to come up here and share what you did. We recognize that your service there was as unto Jesus. I understand that all of you got your bags except David Clark. And so David was the only one that had to live there for 6 weeks without his check-in luggage. And so in some ways, the people would say that David was the most unfortunate one. Poor guy, got over there and never got his clothes. But I think he was the most blessed. The Bible says that these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work in us a far more exceeding weight of glory. And I guess now it's Elisha's turn. Sorry, Elisha. Your driver's license and your wallet and whatever all was in your check-in may just never come if it got lost. Anyway, let's see if we can wrap this up in 40 minutes here. The most important part of the day will be the fellowship. For a title this morning is out of Hebrews chapter 9. And the title of my message is Christ, will appear the second time. Christ will appear the second time. Now, I'm not as good at multitasking as I thought. Christ will appear at the second. Thank you, brother. Christ will appear the second time. Now, those of you who are doing Bible memory in 2 Peter, I've heard this played at our house a number of times. The scoffers who are going to come in the end are going to say, where is he? When is this time coming? When is this time coming? You know, people have said Jesus is coming back. He hasn't come back. And believe it or not, I heard someone say that just recently. He said, well, ever since I was a little boy, the people have been saying that, you know, the end is near. And the time is at hand and Christ is going to come soon. Like, really? Come on. People have been saying this for how many centuries now? And it doesn't come. Well, let's look a little bit first at what's happening in our world today. And I'm not so much interested in getting into the how it's going to happen, and for sure not when it's going to happen, but let's just look a little bit at what is happening and what are the people in the world generally hearing. by now, some of the adults our age, what were they exposed to? In 1988, Demi Moore produced a film called The Seventh Sign. It was about a pregnant lady who Jesus got an apartment for her so she could deal with the end time unfolding. And they put it on film, and so people will watch this. In 1995, only a few years later, Tim LaHaye wrote a book and produced a film called Left Behind. And it showed time periods before and after the second coming of Christ. Left Behind. Only a few years later, Arnold Schwarzenegger produced a film called End of the Days. And this one was about a policeman who must stop Satan before Satan ends the world. Ten years later, Scars was another film, and this time it was about a girl named Becky who struggled through the time of the Great Tribulation. Those are only four. But those are in our lifetime. Those are people, many, many people in the world have watched these, read these books, and hundreds more. There's a whole hodgepodge of ideas about how the end time is going to be, how it's going to unfold, and what's going to happen. And you who minister in Reading, you know that your children there in Reading, they watch some of these. The rapture, the millennium. I had a conversation with a gentleman just in the last 10 days that he said that he doesn't know why. He said, I never shared this with anyone. But he said that for some reason, he feels like he's going to be left behind. When the rapture comes, he's going to be left behind. And he said, I think I'm going to be left behind so I can fight for Christ. So I can be a strong soldier for Christ. And people just lose me when they talk about this. But this is real for them. They're listening to these speakers and watching videos and reading books. This morning, like I said, I'm not interested on how he comes or when he comes, but more what is going to transpire when Jesus comes back. And may I suggest that maybe we should take a little more seriously what the Christians have for many, many centuries believed about the coming of Christ. Most of the creeds, the Apostolic Creed and the Nicene Creed, translated to English, have this to say. Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in his glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. It's very basic. Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again in his glory to judge the living and the dead, and then his kingdom will have no end. So basic, so simple, but so scriptural. It's, you know, they didn't have all these ideas about eschatology. Much more simplified version, I believe, most of the early Christians had than what we find in our world today. So turn with me for a scripture this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. We'll read the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. And then I have 3 points I'd like to make. Matthew is the only one that records this parable. The Gospel of Mark just simply cans it as Christ will return in his glory with thousands of angels with him. But Matthew gives us more details here. Starting in verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." And, of course, "I was without a roof, and ye came and put a roof on my house." "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and are asking you, Lord, to give us understanding in our hearts of what the Lord Jesus Christ meant when he spoke these words many, many years ago. Help us, Lord, to understand what this means for us today. Help us, Lord, to consider how we should live. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ will appear the second time. So, if he appears, or when he appears, I should say, according to what we read, we get a picture of what is going to happen. Jesus spoke this about himself just after he gave the parables of what the kingdom of heaven is like, and how we should live, he gives this parable of the sheep and goats and says, this is what's going to happen. And then they plot to kill him. He goes and has the Last Supper with the disciples and is crucified. So point number one I'd like to look at is the great glory of Jesus on the throne. The great glory of Jesus on the throne. Notice that Jesus said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him will be gathered all nations. I believe we should, in our mind's eye, try to picture this. I think we can picture this. I remember as a little boy picturing this, thinking like myriads of angels. Like, picture with me 10,000 times 10,000 angels. Millions and millions and millions of angels coming with Jesus in the sky. Picture that in your mind's eye a little bit, because I believe this is going to happen. Jesus said this is what's going to happen in his second return. Now, he was here before. Jesus was here on planet Earth before. But he didn't come in this way. He was introduced in some angelic ways, but he was born of a Virgin Mary in the most lowliest way, in the most lowliest tribe, in the most down-to-earth people. That's how he came. But here we get a completely different picture. Glory and splendor and power. Somehow all the people are going to be gathered together. And it appears like the angels are going to be separating us. Some of us are going to be put on the one side. Some of us are going to be put on his other side. But there will be all people, there will be all nations, and we will be together. What a day that will be as we sing. You know, as I think about this verse, I think about the challenge that we're going to face and are already starting to face. The people saying, the end of the world hasn't ever come, and therefore it gives us reasons to say that, you know, we don't understand that correctly. Did you know that there are Christians who teach that these things have been fulfilled? And when we die, the world's just going to go on. When we die, you know, we'll reach our destination according to our faith and our works. But Jesus came back, and he's not going to come again. Other people are going to try to tell our children and our grandchildren that it just ain't happening. It just ain't happening. The second coming of Christ isn't happening. And we see that almost getting more and more momentum. I'm here to tell you this morning that it will happen. We have something to stand on. It will be according to the plan and purpose of God. I found it interesting that the predictions of the second coming of Christ, I didn't know this, are sometime this year yet or by 2025. And if it doesn't happen then, I think the next projected date is 2029, I think. And then there's another prediction by 2057. and have been made many, many predictions already, and I just wish they would just stop it, because they're only making it worse for the Christians who believe he's going to come, because these are sincere people. They write good articles. Some of these are intellectual people and popular people. Well, maybe not too intellectual. People have their ideas, but we as Christians this morning, we have an understanding from the scriptures to stand on. It will be according to the plan and purpose of God. I don't even believe we need to fret a nuclear blowout with nations blowing up countries and you know, Russia pulls a nuclear trigger and the United States is not ready, and therefore there's just major nuclear blowouts and countries are destroyed. I think the world's going to end according to God's plan and according to His will and to His purposes. Not saying that there couldn't be a nuclear war, but I don't think that God's going to allow this ball, this earth, to be completely blown apart with nuclear bombs. Point number two is, let's look at the great invitation of blessings. The great invitation of blessings. So, Jesus said that then shall the king say, which I think he's talking of himself, then shall the king say on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I hope you all agree that hearing that will be our ultimate goal, our ultimate aim. Hearing Jesus the King say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Somehow, I can't quite understand this. This kingdom has been prepared from the foundation of the world. And here's the invitation that Jesus is giving to those who are going to be placed on his right. Come, you who are blessed. Now, he says that before he says anything else about what we actually have done. The kingdom of blessing. The ushering in of eternal bliss, if you would. Or, as some people say, I think David Brousseau says it this way, the most unspeakable joy and unimaginable pleasure that we could ever experience is awaiting us. The most unspeakable joy and the most unimaginable pleasure. There is also another particular focus here that I'd like to spend some time in this morning. Those who belong to Christ, those who are put on his right side, Jesus gives some very clear first grade terminology here. Those who belong to Christ are those who are kind, or those who show mercy to the least of the people, to the hungry, to the thirsty, to the stranger. This should stir us up. It does me. A story like this that Jesus gave us, and Matthew recorded it, it should stir us up. I think it has stirred people up all through history. And one of them I'd like to look at this morning is Mother Teresa. So Mother Teresa was born in a Catholic home. Was it Albany or somewhere over in York? And by the time she was 18 years old, she wanted to go to India. They sent her off to Ireland, and there she got some training, and then from there she ended up in Calcutta, India. For 45 years, Mother Teresa, for 45 years, she served the poor people in Calcutta, India. She was so moved by the poor, helpless people in Calcutta. She never again saw her mother, and I'm not sure if she saw her sister again. But there she was for 45 years. She ministered to the poor, she ministered to the sick, she ministered to those who were dying. She ministered to the orphans, and this is what the people say. She treated everyone with dignity and with love, and often would start with just a big smile on her face. One woman. And I had to think of that for you who were in Ukraine. Thank you, thank you, thank you, they would say to you. You will never lose your reward. You will never lose your reward from serving Jesus in Ukraine. This is what Mother Teresa said. A life not lived for others is not a life. A life not lived for others is not a life. Another quote by her was, "I prefer you make mistakes in kindness rather than doing miracles in unkindness." I like that. Rather make a mistake trying to be kind than to do miracles or aspire to miracles in unkindness. God cares deeply about our attitude towards poor people. Now, I've heard a brother say this, and God bless him. I'm not the judge either, but I just do not understand why we would be so judgmental. He said that as for Mother Teresa, we don't really know if she was ever born again. I'm thinking, we cannot put people in a box just because she did not have a believer's baptism at age 18 or whatever. She did exactly what Jesus said we should do. She lived the life of Christ and she served others for 45 years. We as Christians should show mercy to all people, regardless of color, regardless of their background or their culture. We should show mercy to all people. If we don't, we are guilty like Saul. And you know this story well. He's on the way to Damascus. For some reason, I think he's on a horse, and I can't recall that right. But he's on the way to Damascus when he gets struck with a bright light. And what does he hear? Why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me? If we are unkind to people, we are unkind to Jesus. If we are kind and loving to people, then even to the least of the people, then we're doing it to Jesus. What we do to other people, we are doing to Christ. Let's settle that one this morning. Our neighbors, our co-workers, our church friends, our biological family friends, what we do to other people, we are doing to Jesus. I have an illustration that I'd like to give for you, and especially for you over here on this side, you can much more relate to this. So let's say you're a mother, and you have a child, but you can't be there with your child for whatever reason right now. But let's just say that because of technology, you would have a big screen in front of you, and you could see your child at school, and your little child is riding a bike. As your child is riding that bike, she tips over and falls on the pavement, skins both the knees, and maybe scratches her arm, and is there laying on her bike crying. And you're watching this. You're watching everything happen on a screen right before you, but you can't do anything about it. You see other little children playing around your children. Some maybe noticed it, some didn't notice it, but there your child is crying underneath her bicycle. How would you feel as a mother of this child if another little child would come up to your child, pick the bike off of her, console her, take her to somewhere where she can get some band-aids? How would you feel as a mother watching all this transpire in front of you, but you can't do nothing? Isn't that how it is for God? God's watching us. God's depending on us to show kindness to those on the bottom end of the rungs, to those poor, to the oppressed, regardless of their color or their race or their background. Caring for others is spiritual. Caring for other people is a spiritual thing to do. I think caring for others is something that actually connects us to Jesus. I didn't ask my wife permission to share this, but I didn't think about it till now. So we'll see how this goes. A few weeks ago, my wife said to me, "I'm just feeling kind of dry." Sorry, it was more than a few weeks ago. Maybe a few months ago. And of course, I care about my wife. And she's confiding in me that she feels kind of dry. That's why I believe caring for other people, ministering to other people, connects us to Jesus. And when we don't do that, it kind of grieves the Holy Spirit in us. Helping others spiritually, I'll take the risk at saying this, helping others spiritually and physically is as important as reading your Bible, or praying, or worshiping. Helping other people, physically and spiritually, is as important as reading your Bible. And you may think, wait a minute. Did Jesus say when he came back that he's going to ask us if you have read your Bible 50 times through? Okay, you come. Or reward us according to how many times we read our Bible? And I'm not downplaying Bible reading, but I am trying to help us to think scripturally here. When Jesus comes back, we are going to be placed on one side or the other. And from what I see in Matthew chapter 25, it's directly related to what we have done. Here's an exercise for us. And I believe that some of us have already seen this, and maybe some of us have yet to see this. But take a note of this one, if you're taking notes. One of the best ways to rise above a gloomy and sad mood and a feel sorry for yourself attitude is to do something for someone else. One of the best ways to rise up out of a gloomy, sad, feel sorry for yourself is do something for someone else. Somehow God notices those things. And somehow we are wired from the beginning of mankind to not be just self-absorbed. The last point is the word of terrible judgment. The word of terrible judgment. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 41, "Then shall he say unto them on the left side, on the left, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and for his angels." Take notice of the language here. Instead of come, it's go away. Instead of come, enjoy, come ye blessed, enjoy what is prepared for you, it is go from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil. Hell. Is it a possibility that hell was not even meant for us? We are all created beings. We are all made to worship God. I can't think of the terminology Brother Jason had in his children's lesson, but something to do with, he hammered it into children that we are created, what was the word, brother? Image bearers. We're created to bear God's image. Hell is not for us, but God is just. And we are all going to choose. Are we going to live for ourselves while we live? Or are we going to live for God? Are we going to be put on his right side? Or are we going to be put on his left side? We're going to choose. Ask yourself this morning, where do I want to be? And what difference am I making? This is the urgency of the gospel message. This is important that we meet the spiritual and physical needs of all the people around us. Jesus didn't even say that we will be measured by the amount of people we led to Christ. He didn't use that language at all. And maybe we should consider that. Maybe we should consider that we better be careful that we don't put each other on guilt trips of, have you led someone to the Lord this year? Now, of course, that should be broad, but maybe we should be asking each other more regularly, have you done something, some kindness to someone else, especially some poor people? Have you showed compassion? Have you done something for other people? In Jesus' name, have you given a cup of cold water? You will be rewarded. Makes me think of the other story Jesus gave of the trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. The priest, he was busy ministering maybe, or he had his calling, and Jesus said he walked right by this man laying on the side of the road. The Levite. Jesus chose these two groups of people, the priest, the Levite, the same thing. He looks at the man, or maybe didn't look, but he just passed by. And here comes a Samaritan. Which one? Jesus said, which one loved his neighbor? There's never any joy in the thought of someone being lost. There's just sadness when we think about that. But is it possible we could make more of a difference by kindness, by showing Christ's love in shoe leather? And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. In conclusion, I have one proposal, and then I have a why and a who and a what question. My proposal is this. We as a church get together and have already for a number of years on Thanksgiving Day here. How could we as a church be others-minded? How could we make a difference on Thanksgiving Day to the world around us? It's a national holiday. It's a day when we don't have controversy here. I don't think we do about Thanksgiving Day, like Christmas is more controversial. But how could we as a church make a difference with the fact that we have international students here from all over the world? For a number of years, it's been on my heart that how could we have college students who have no family here, how could we bring them in and feed them and show them love on Thanksgiving Day? If you have some thoughts about that, I'd love to hear your thoughts on how to flesh that out. Because at Living Hope, let's offer a living hope. Let's be an others-minded church. Let's think about other people. Let that our model be, or our motto be. Why? Because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because we are forgiven. Because we are His image bearers. We are forgiven. We don't have to wake up in the morning and be scared of, well, air raids don't go off here, but let's say we would be in a war zone here. We are forgiven. Even death has lost its sting. Jesus helped us in our helplessness by paying a ransom for us. Jesus paid a ransom for us. We are forgiven. We are washed. We are set free. And we should make a difference. Even death has lost its sting. Brother David Clark sent me a message while he was over there, and it just struck me what he said. Here is a 20-year-old who can say that, well, we are in the Lord's hands. If I die here, then I die here. And this is what he said, I'd rather die here serving the Lord than die on my way to work on a Monday morning. I thought that's pretty profound. You know, Stan and Eileen were driving to Kentucky yesterday, and it was pouring down rain, and a few cars in front of them hydroplane hit another car, then hit a motorcycle. 3-car accident. And the guy on the motorcycle standing said he never got up. But they think he's going to be okay. Might have some missing toes, he said, I think. Who knows how bad he was injured. These things happen all the time. Safety is of the Lord. Who? Who does Jesus want us to be kind to? I think he expects us to help everyone. Everyone around us, but especially the poor. Especially the poor people. Jesus said, whatever you have done unto the least of these, you have done it to me. You know, I believe that we're living in a time when, and especially here in our culture, when time has become almost too valuable. And it hinders us in some ways to take these moments. How many of us would, when we have people here helping us put a new roof, say, oh, come. No, don't go to work yet. Let's just sit and talk. Especially the least of these. Take these opportunities, men, especially men, boys, when you're driving on the road and there appears somebody needs help. Take the time. Our brother Jeff shared a story in his devotional of someone he helped in a parking lot. Those things are so precious to Jesus. And what? What does God expect us? Or what does God expect from us? God expects us to be humble and to be generous to everyone, even the people who do bad things to us. Bless those who persecute you. Don't return insult for insult or evil for evil, especially those who persecute us. Even the people who do bad things to us. Is it possible? All of us here this morning have neighbors, physical neighbors in the proximity of where we live. Is it possible for us to do good things to people who maybe rub us the wrong way? We need to learn to be patient, to be understanding. We need to learn to forgive people. because we will all die, and it is appointed unto us once to live, and then the judgment. Those who will be punished for their failure to minister to others are those who are so blinded by their preoccupation with themselves, and they show no mercy. Joseph Caleb was driving my tractor home from raking hay in one of the father's fields that I farm, a small 50 horsepower tractor and a hay rake. The tractor sprung a little bit of a leak in the field, and therefore it took a little more diesel fuel. Right on the intersection at Bridgeport, where Route 340 and Lampeter Road and Route 30 intersect, he ran out of diesel fuel. And there he is in the middle lane with a little tractor and a little boy, and he cannot go. Now, there was a lot of people passing by that intersection, and a lot of people just went by. Some people even frustrated, like, boop, you know, like, why are you holding up traffic? Come on, let's get out of here. Let's go. There was one Christian who stopped, and he asked, how can he help? He went home to his house. We actually got to the scene after a little bit of time, because we were loading up some more hay bales on the truck and strapping them down, and we came to the scene. James came there first, and he bought a gallon of water at a Turkey Hill, dumped it out, put some diesel in. But now the tractor battery, you have to prime a tractor if you run them out of diesel. And now the battery is dead. But this man went home to his house, got a pair of jumper cables, and came back and stayed there until that tractor was going. God bless him. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells the story of the sheep and the goats. And it begs the question, what are we doing? Jesus said, when I come back with all the holy angels, they will set some on my right and some on my left. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is returning soon. Let's let this story motivate us, like it has many others, to do good things to all people around us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for paying a ransom. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who came and died and rose again and paid a ransom so that we are forgiven, so that we are set free. Help us, Lord, to consider these things this next week, this next year, and be faithful in serving other people until you return. We pray, Lord, for forgiveness for where we have failed in this past week or month, and help us to not pass these opportunities up that you give us to serve the poor people, to serve those in the bottom of the rungs, the misfits in the society. Show us how we can minister God's grace and love to them physically, and minister to him spiritually. In Jesus' name, amen.